I am the Lord's servant, Mary said. May it be to me as you have said. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us that same humility of Mary and indeed of Elizabeth. Help us to respond to you with humble hearts and to trust that you have the best in store for each one of us. Please help us now as we look at these words. In Jesus' name, amen. In the book of Proverbs, we read this: hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. I guess at the moment, as you sit here either at home or here behind your compulsory face mask, you feel as though hope has been deferred. I certainly felt that this week. And it makes our heart sick in various ways, doesn't it? Frustrated, disappointed, afraid again with all this talk of the new variant and so on. Perhaps angry. I know some of you are feeling a good bit of anger at the current restrictions and so on. But we've had enough talk of the pandemic. We're sick and tired of hearing of that. So what are your bigger, or what were your bigger hopes and dreams for your life? What did you hope to achieve? What do you hope to achieve? What difference would you love to make? Well, let's face it, the truth of the matter is that few of us really ever achieve all that we ever hoped for. We can get to a stage in life where our hearts become sick with disappointment, envy, or resentment because we haven't done what we hoped we could do. And perhaps even as Christians, we might look at some of the biblical characters and think, well, God never does anything like that for me, with my life. I just live this little insignificant life, Monday to Friday, Saturday and Sunday. Why doesn't God do anything in my life or through me? Well, certainly I've sometimes felt like that. I guess you have too. Well, hold on to that thought. We'll come back to it later on. And by the end of this morning, I hope you might be viewing things rather more positively. Well, here in Luke chapter 1, as we meet Mary, there's no real reason to think that she's any different from any of the rest of us. Her hopes were presumably focused on her forthcoming wedding to Joseph. Further ahead, no doubt, she'd have been hoping for a happy marriage and children. But underlying those hopes, well, she was an Israelite, so like all the other Israelites, she hoped that God would deliver on his promises, that he would send a great king, greater even than David, to free them from the wretched Romans, to judge and condemn the evil idolaters, to restore Israel's former glory. And you'll remember that we met Zechariah and Elizabeth last week. Like them, Mary was faithfully waiting and expecting. Well, not expecting yet, not in that sense. But that'll come. And so just as God had sent the angel to Zechariah, now God sends Gabriel to a virgin, pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Elizabeth and Zechariah were too old to have children, and time had demonstrated that Elizabeth was unable to conceive, but now she was pregnant. And Mary? Well, of course, she's unable to conceive as well, isn't she? She's a virgin. Luke makes the point time and again. She's betrothed, but not married, and therefore still a virgin. Oh, how times have changed, sadly. But now the Lord promises her a son. And then think back to Zechariah again. He was a member of the priestly line. Joseph, however, is a descendant of the royal line of great King David. And so this child, Jesus, will be given the throne of his father David, but he will reign forever, and his kingdom will never end. Zechariah, you'll remember, was terrified when Gabriel showed up. And now Mary is troubled, disturbed within her, upset. "Greetings," says Gabriel. "You who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you. Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God." Now, and this is important, when Gabriel says that Mary has found favour with God, it's not that she is especially good and that she has found the favour by being a very good person. No, it's completely the other way around. It is God has looked around and said, "Mary, you." Why? We don't know. She's not especially good. She doesn't deserve it. But God chose her because he wanted to. He showed her his favour. "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob," or Israel, "forever. His kingdom will never end." So Zechariah and Elizabeth's son, well, John, he was a priest and a prophet. Mary's son, he will be the Son of the Most High God, the eternal ruler of God's eternal kingdom. So before this child is even conceived, God has all of his life planned out. God chose Elizabeth and Mary, Elizabeth and Zechariah, Joseph and Mary. He chose for his work. He didn't ask them. He didn't put out a job advert. No, he chose them. He appointed them. And it's worth remembering that God chose and appointed each one of us too. He has prepared your work in advance for you to do. Now, for some people, that thought is scary or irritating because it means that God has control over my life, over your life. You don't have control. You think it impinges upon your freedom. Mary's response was, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." So think about it for a moment. God made you the person you are. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He knows you better than you know yourself. And so he, therefore, is the perfect person to decide what you, what Mary, what Elizabeth, what I should do. And he has prepared, he has set out before us the tasks for us to do. And that shouldn't scare us. It should be a great relief. But back to Mary. She's just been told that she's going to bear a son. Jesus, who will be great, who will be Son of the Most High God, Son who rules over all forever. So how does she respond? Zechariah, you'll remember, doubted Gabriel's message and was made dumb for several months. And at first glance, it seems as if Mary also doubts, doesn't it? "How will this be," she says, "since I am a virgin?" But clearly this isn't doubt. No, this is a genuine and actually a pretty sensible question, really, isn't it? The kind of question that God never objects to. And nor do we here at St. Peter's. We never object to questions asked with the right tone of voice. But what we can't offer here at St. Peter's is an answer from the angel Gabriel. But Mary gets an answer from the angel Gabriel. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, will envelop you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." Mary's child will not be Joseph's child, but God's child, the Son of God. Mary is a virgin. Her child must be a miracle from God. Now, That very idea is, of course, ridiculous and unbelievable for many. But if God is there, and if God created the world, if God is God, then it's really not that hard for him. And even if it was hard, nothing is impossible for God. Or look at it this way. Perhaps you're really still very sceptical. Some physicists, most physicists and cosmologists, believe that the universe was created out of nothing. Now, just picture it. There is nothing. Nothing there at all. There's not even emptiness. There's nothing. And then suddenly, bang, everything is there. And they believe that. And we believe in God, who is able to do all things. Well, they talk about a leap of faith. I think I know who's making the leap of faith. Anyway, Mary accepts Gabriel's explanation and she accepts the Lord's plan for her that she, an unmarried virgin, would become the mother of the Son of God, the eternal ruler of a new kind of kingdom. And Mary's response is a fabulous example to all of us. I am the Lord's servant. I do not rule over my own life. I do what the Lord bids me to do. May it be to me as you have said. And Mary got ready, hurried down to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt in my womb. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Elizabeth, of course, already knows that the Lord is up to something. That's why she's pregnant. But when she hears Mary's voice, her unborn child, John, leaps in her womb, leaps for joy. Yes, the unborn child responds. Now, what does that say about abortion? What does that say about how we treat unborn children? Jesus, the Christ, who will be great, who will be called the Son of the Most High, who will reign over God's people and God's kingdom forever, was a fetus inside a woman. But what does all this mean? What difference will it make that Jesus is born? Well, Mary tells us in words that some of you will remember from the old prayer book read each Sunday at evening prayer. But here they are in modern English. Andy's going to pop them up on the board. Let's say them together. If you remember them in the old words, you know, he has holpen rather than helped. Do you remember that? Well, if you remember those, you might like to say that in that way. But let's join together. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. In those words, the Magnificat, as they're sometimes called, Mary begins with her own personal situation. How overjoyed she is with what God has done in her life, how he has chosen her and blessed her, an ordinary girl. And so, she says, everyone forevermore will call her blessed, not for anything she has done, but because of what the Lord has done in her life. But then in verse 50, she lifts her eyes and sees that this means blessing for the whole world, for generations to come. All who fear the Lord will be blessed through her child. So what happens then when God's mercy flows out further into the world? Well, the proud are scattered. Rulers are brought down from their thrones. The rich are sent away empty. Why? Well, because they're being replaced by God's new king and his new eternal kingdom. Not a kingdom of pride, of thrones, of wealth, but a kingdom of mercy and grace, in which the humble are lifted up, the hungry are fed with good things, and God's promises are fulfilled. And so we go back to where we started this morning. It is easy, isn't it, to be disappointed with our little lives. We don't seem to achieve much. Not many of us here are influential or powerful. It may seem as though God doesn't do much in us or through us, but he does, doesn't he? Because, first of all, he rescues us from a world that chases personal significance through achievement. That is a great rescue. Because in the world, you're valued by what you can contribute or achieve, whether for the company or the family or at university. But as Jesus takes over our lives, as we enter into his kingdom, we begin to realize that true greatness, true value, does not lie in universities or promotions or outstanding inspection results for schools. No, in the hands of sinful people, you see, those things quickly become sources of pride and arrogance and abuse of power. It is this culture of success and greatness through which achievement is so important that so many people have been driven down into depression, anxiety, and stress-related illnesses. But what we see in the birth of Jesus Christ, our King, is a new order, a revolutionary kingdom. The proud are scattered, rulers are brought down, the rich are sent away empty. But the humble are lifted up. The hungry are fed. God's servants are strengthened for service. And this morning, you and I, we are invited to join that revolution, to become citizens of the eternal kingdom which Jesus sets up through his own humble, obedient service of those who deserve nothing. In his kingdom, it is those who serve others in love, in humility, and in fear of the Lord who are truly great. That is true greatness. Never mind the CEOs of the companies. Never mind the head teachers. Never mind the politicians. True greatness lies in people like you who serve humbly in whatever circumstance of life you find yourself. Then you are living as citizens of the kingdom of this Jesus, the Son of the Most High. And that is real freedom. Because the world, with its pride and its emphasis on success and achievement, will drive you and drive you and drive you and drive you. And it will never have enough of you. And at the end of your life, it will spit you out into the grave. But Jesus says, you are my servants. I am your king. I served you by going to the cross. I served you washing your feet. And now do the same. Wherever you're at, That is kingdom living. That is real life. And it doesn't matter what you do in life. You know, that's a question we always ask each other, isn't it? What do you do? Well, maybe we should ask people, how do you do what you do? Do you do it with pride or with humility? Are you always seeking the other person's well-being? Or is it all about you? And now you begin to see what a revolution Jesus is bringing in here. You begin to see what Mary means when she sings this song about the proud being brought down and the humble lifted up. So, what has God done for you? Why doesn't he do more in or through you? Well, maybe it's about walking away from the world's thinking. Maybe we're still thinking in the world's ways. We need to rethink about what true greatness is. God chose John the Baptist to prepare the way for Jesus. He chose Mary to give birth to the Son of the Most High. But he chose you and me to enter into that kingdom that Jesus establishes. What has he done for you, in you, through you? Well, he has extended his mercy personally to you and given you citizenship of his truly great and eternal kingdom. Let's pray. Our Father, forgive us when we seek recognition and drive ourselves to achieve. Forgive us when we think that true greatness is to be found in what? Letters after our name? Titles before our names, in being given the place of honor. Father, forgive us. Help us to be more humble in serving you, loving you, faithfully obeying you, and faithfully serving one another. And Father, for those who have become so trapped in this world's way of thinking, I pray that you would free them, do a great work in their lives and free them so that they can discover a new way of living, a new way of serving you and loving you. And I ask this, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.